In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the title of the message is Finishing Well. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On that first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting, I also will go with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful. This morning, we're rejoicing. We're thankful. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to study your word this morning together. What a joy. Father, grant us wisdom. Grant us discernment and understanding from the truth today found in your holy word. And transform our lives. We desire to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Trying to understand what the heart of the Apostle Paul must have been as he was writing these letters to the church of Corinth. And I found a little nugget in 2 Corinthians 2:4. Paul is saying, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." And that's the heart of Paul. Paul the missionary, Paul the pastor, just saying, "And I love you. I love the church." It's the heart of your pastor. "I love you." And to know how abundantly you're loved by God. Well, the church at Corinth, as you know, had many problems. So over the last 15 chapters, Paul has discussed with us those problems. They were a very gifted church. Unfortunately, they were characterized by their carnality. Specifically, there was divisions, disorder. They were tolerating and celebrating unrepentant sin. They were abusing their liberties in Christ. They were mixing Christianity with vain philosophy. And there was an atmosphere of segregation in the church. May that never be. You know, we're living at a time over these last 2 years where there has been strategic, in my opinion, strategies to bring a division amongst the nation by the various laws and determinations that people in positions of authority have made to bring about that. And in the very beginning, as a pastor, just praying, God, may it never happen here. The beautiful thing about the church and the body of Christ is that God takes every one of us. We come from various backgrounds. We can look strangely different or nicely different or whatever else. We just come, and it's from all different places. God brings us together under his lordship. And there's the unity of the Spirit, and he's not wanting us to become like other people. He's wanting us to become more like him and just to really celebrate the uniqueness of him in our life. So I'm so thankful. Thank you for being a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for refraining and just walking away from anything that would be divisive towards one another. A healthy church would be a church motivated by the love of God and the love for others. This church at Corinth, they even misunderstood the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just so we're clear, chapter 15, 58 verses, Jesus rose from the dead, and so will every believer in Jesus Christ rise from the dead with a new resurrected body. Great hope and great anticipation. Paul wrote to reprove, to correct, to encourage them, to repent from the things they were doing, and to follow the biblical example laid out for them. It brings us to verse 1. But before we go into verse 1, look right above that to verse 58 of chapter 15, the very last verse. Remember, these are letters. They weren't letters written with numbers next to verses and chapter heading. It was a letter. And in the letter, as we saw last week, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." What he's saying is, I've laid 15 chapters of doctrine down. I've been helping understand what's right and proper within the church. I've communicated all of that. And that's theology. That's called orthodox Christianity. And now he brings about practically. So how does this all work out in my life? So the end of this chapter, he's talking about that specifically. Verse 1 of chapter 16, concerning the collection for the saints. "I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So what Paul is saying is we have a problem. He's saying the church was founded in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where it started. He says we owe everything to the church in Jerusalem. That's where it started. That's the headquarters, so to speak. But as time has gone on and the churches have moved from just a strictly, almost entirely Jewish church, it's now Jewish and Gentile church, a body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the churches, through the missionary journeys, are established throughout this Roman kingdom. And Paul is realizing back at that home church, back in Jerusalem, unfortunately, probably because of famine and other circumstances, they're really struggling. And Paul is saying a good thing we can do as Gentile churches within the body of Christ, we can bring some resources, some financial resources to help strengthen our brothers and sisters. What a great encouraging statement that would be. So that's what he's speaking about specifically. He's not asking for any personal honorarium for anything that he's doing. He is wanting to reach out. But it brings us to a point about what does the Bible say about giving. Giving to the Lord is to be something that we do with joy and with blessing. We must remember that everything we have, every breath and every buck I have, all comes from God. Everything's from Him. And what He's asked us to be is to be stewards over what He's given to us, to be a good steward over the time that He's been given to you, a good steward over the talent you have, over the treasures you have, to take and to manage what He's given to you in a way that honors Him. Giving financially is an act of worship. So just like we have a worshipful time and we say worship, then we think of music. And that's true. But praying is worship. Singing is worship. Giving is worship. The truth is, our life is a life of worship to Jesus. If we could just put it under that umbrella, that everything we do, we want to do wholeheartedly to the Lord. So if we think about that, that can help us out. Everything we do is an act of worship. I think about the Lord Himself. What did He say about giving? He said it in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. We serve a living God. We're saved because He's a living, giving God. But what about for us? What about the heart of the people? The heart of God is He loved the world. What about the heart of people? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And giving is something that is to be done consistently. Giving, it is personal. Let's make that clear. It's between you and the Lord. And we're really grateful, our leadership team and others, for the generosity of our fellowship through all these 30 years, and especially in these last few years. It's been challenging for many, but very, very generous, and we're so appreciative, and we've been able to reach out and to do far more than ever before for people that are in need, and what a blessing that is. But it's between you and the Lord, and you need to know, I don't know what any of you give. I choose not to from the very beginning. That's not my business, and I don't want to know at all. We're not a ministry that looks and sends out little notes, hey, where's the money? We don't do that. It's between you and the Lord, and that's where we keep it at. And you want to honor Him in what you do. And giving is a sense of in proportion to what He's given to you. That's how you understand that. And that's what He's speaking to us. It's proportional. It's based on how God has prospered you in your life. The blessing of giving. God does not set up some sort of divine pyramid scheme. Hey, I give to Him and He got to give back to me. We don't hold God hostage by any means. We give because we want to give. And here's a good principle. If you cannot give joyfully, then please don't give at all. Wait until it's a joyful act of worship in your heart. When it is, then that's a good time to give. And we're so thankful because God's a provider. And Jesus would say in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. great word from the Lord. You know, also 30 years ago, it wasn't 30 years ago, but in 1980, over a period of 30 years, in 1980, there was this huge construction project underway. It was a church called the Crystal Cathedral. Some of you might be aware of that. In today's dollars, it would have cost $56 million to make. And they used glass tiles, and there was over 10,000 rectangular panes of glass. And they were put together with a silicone-based type glue. And it could withstand, supposedly, an 8.0 earthquake in Southern California. I've been there. I went there to just observe it, not to attend a service, but just out of curiosity, what is this like? And it's interesting because on the various seats within the building, it had people's names that purchased the various seats and on the bricks and things like that. And these are brothers and sisters in the Lord, but it grieved my heart. And I was thinking, I mean, what do they do when the guy says, I ain't going here anymore. Give me my chair back. I don't know. My mind goes like way overboard on things. Like, what do you do? That's my window up there. But here's the sad part. So that was in 1980. 30 years later, it filed bankruptcy for a $43 million debt. It's out of business. And that's sad because these are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I want you to know that we try to not let this ministry have anybody's fingerprints. The only hands we want on this ministry are the hands of Jesus. It's a work of God. It's His work. He's the one to be glorified. Within Christianity has made a huge mistake, in my opinion, over these last many years. Christianity has created celebrities within the body of Christ, and it's a sad thing. There's no celebrities. Nobody's more special than somebody else. It's ridiculous. But because somebody has maybe more visibility, they're kind of elevated up. May that never be. The ground of the cross is level, and it's always level. And what we are just men and women who have fallen in love with a Savior who loved us. And we're just trying to pursue God in the best for our life and however He can use our life. But to Him may the glory be. Amen? Amen. So on the first day of the week, let each one lay up something aside, storing as he may prosper, that there'll be no collection when I come. Paul's saying, I don't want a lot of attention drawn to me. I don't want somebody to put the thermostat up and where we're at on the money when I'm here. Paul says, when I'm here, I just want to preach the word of God and bring forth the word of God. The same as when we're together. We want no other distractions. It's between you and the Lord, what you decide to do. We're grateful. May God bless you and what you do. And they say the first day of the week, and there's some churches that say, we're wrong for worshiping God on Sunday. They say Saturday is the day to worship, and they're very adamant about that. And they would say that worshiping on Sunday is pagan or can be even satanic and devilish in its nature. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's the answer is, when did Christ rise from the dead? If you read the scriptures, He rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. When was the day of Pentecost? It was on the first day of the week. So the scriptures make it really clear. The church got together on the first day of the week. That's why we meet. If somebody wants to meet on Saturday, I'm fine with that. But just lay off because we meet on Sunday. But actually, we meet on Monday for prayer too, and we meet on Wednesday night. And so many times in today's time, people may be working during the weekend, and that's why you can come on Wednesday night and just be blessed and be with the body of Christ. For really, for us as believers, every day is the Lord's day. That's what it is. So my Sabbath is Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's how I answer that. One other pastor I was listening to, he says, you worship God with three books. I go, really? He goes, your Bible, your hymn book, and your checkbook. But anyways, okay. Verse 3. And when I come, we have to realize that everything we have belongs to God. And He helps us in a practical way to understand that. Verse 3. And when I come, whomever you may approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. In other words, with that stewardship of money, the gifts that come, and bringing it to its destination, there's going to be a sense of accountability, responsible people. Paul was saying, I'm willing, in verse 4, if it's fitting, that I may also go with you. And if I was part of that ministry team, I'd say, Paul, I want you to come to be on a journey with Paul, to be discipled by Paul. It would be fantastic. One of the things that I want to say thank you so much for is because our community has been hit hard over these last year and a half, and especially with the floods and other things. And what I have been able to observe is the kindness and the responsiveness of so many people helping out those that are in need. And I would trust that if you follow us in our ministry, if you receive our emails, on many, many of them, we're always saying, how can we help you? We're not looking to gain anything. We're looking at how can we help you? How can we serve you? How can we provide in the gap for you in between things? And that's our heart, and it still is our heart. And if there's any even here today where you're struggling in an area financially, let us know how we can be of help. Because James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, if a sister or brother is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, good to see you, brother, and departs in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't give them the things that they need for the body, what does it profit? So, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And some people think the book of James can't be in the Bible because of works and faith. Listen, make it really clear. It's very, very simple. We're saved by faith. And it tells us in Ephesians, it's not by our works if we're saved by faith. You get it? But the faith that saves loves to work. And I always love to say, faith works. And some people, especially in a type, different type of theological bent, goes, what are you saying? Are you saying you're saved by works? No. I'm saying you're saved by faith. But I'm saying faith works. When you're saved and you're trusting Jesus, it's just like, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? Remember, at the very end of the Bible, book of Revelation, which we'll be able to get into shortly, but it tells us in 22, the last chapter of Revelation, verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Faith works. I'll move on. Some of you are pondering that. Email finishstrongme.com. Anyways, verse 5. How will I come to you when I pass through Macedonia? For I am passing through Macedonia, and may it be that I will remain or even spend a winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I do hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Again, this is a very practical chapter, and Paul is saying there's good stewardship of time. And that's the same thing for us. So if Pam and I, if we happen to leave the area, go to Seattle or wherever, and we're a specific destination or speaking or meeting, but we always go, who else can we see? What else can we do when we're on this trip? And who else can we touch base with? And it's so important to expand your heart and really realize, God, what else do you have in mind? Ask God, who might he want you to minister today? And when it says in verse 7, if the Lord permits, it's the Lord's will. It's what he wants. We do not have complete picture from God. I believe it was Pastor Chuck who said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I like that. Faith is very practical. My faith is very practical. Everybody has a need to be built up by others. But looking at this, as the Lord permits, there's some great wisdom. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. You know Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. I like Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Hey, Pastor, what's your five-year plan? It's talking about planning and things like that. Well, friends, let me answer that for you really easy here. So my five-year plan today is what it was 30 years ago. That God, if you would give me the privilege, the blessed privilege, to come and to meet with people and to love them, and to teach them God's word and to pray with them and to serve them and to help them work through stuff of life, to make disciples, to train and equip people to serve you more fruitfully. That's my plan. I'm not someone that's going to make this five-year ministry plan. We're great planners and great stewards over what we have. We wouldn't be here this morning if there wasn't plannings for building, for light, for protection, for sound, for worship, for children's ministry. It takes a lot of planning. A lot of things go on to every week being here. If you as a parent ever hosted a wedding for your daughter and you realize what it went in, that's what every Sunday's like here, and gathering together in the combination of what it's like. That's what it takes place. And we're thankful for that and the wisdom of that. But in terms of ministry, we're not going to set out, because I have no idea what God wants to do. I know what he wants me to do. He wants me to love you. He wants me to make a commitment that you'd be the best loved and the best taught people for the kingdom of God. So that's what I do to please God. That's my plan. And along the way, he brings gifted people like yourself and others that have giftings from God and opportunities that they want to serve. There's a great example of this in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. You remember Philip. So Philip was in a revival. He was working and serving and ministering, evangelists, and many, many people were coming to the Lord. But God took Philip from that place and moved him out in the desert. And Philip, I'm sure, saying, What's going on, Lord? We're in the most fruitful place. But he's yielded to the Lord. And along comes a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch in it, a ruler, a leader, and he's reading the scriptures. And Philip is right there. This caravan stops. Philip gets in, and the Ethiopian is reading a scroll from Isaiah, the word of God, and he doesn't understand it. And it tells us in Acts 8:35, Philip then opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture that he was reading, he preached Jesus to them. And I love it, that the word of God is all about Jesus. And it doesn't matter, you can just flip through it. Stop. Left side, right down. I have seen the Lord work in many kinds of ways. Anywhere you go in the scriptures, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Anywhere in the word of God, it's about him. James 4, verse 13 to 15, it tells us, come on now, you say, it says not come on now. I'm thinking of someone else. It says, come now, you who say today and tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. And that's so important. I think it's great to make the plans that you need to make. You commit those to the Lord. But everything that you hold on to of your plans, hold on to them with a loose hand and saying, Lord, there's plenty of room for you to work and for you to operate in my life. Verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And I'm thinking about that. Why, Paul, are you going to tarry there? Well, Pentecost was a very specific day of worship, and the place would get crowded with people. And Ephesus still was greatly involved in a ungodly culture. And Paul is looking for an open door. Verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If there's an opportunity, there's going to be opposition. Make it really clear. If there's a spiritual opportunity, if there's an open door that God's providing for you, there is going to be opposition. If there's an open door and no opposition, I'm going to wonder what's really happening, because we're battling against the forces of darkness, and the enemy isn't happy about open doors that God opens for us to walk through to represent him. So wherever there's an opportunity, there's going to be an opposition, and they're looking for that great and effective door that is opened for me. It tells us in the Word of God, Colossians 4:3, God would open to us a door for the Word of God. I remember living in the U District with our family. We rented a house on the corner in the Greek Row area there, where there's two or three other families. That's it during that time. Pretty wild in many ways. There's a drug house across the street, and it was really concerning to us and to me. And basically, drugs were running in and out of it. It was a shut-down house, a condemned house, but people were still living in it. and working and operating at all hours with drop-off taxis and everything like that. So I got a couple of good, solid Christian brothers, and it says we need to pray around this house. And we did during the day, just without any big scene, but together just claimed in the name of Jesus, we need deliverance here on this corner. We need help, God. And I tell you, within a week, that house was on fire. Now, we didn't pray for that, but literally because of the kind of people that were there. Nobody died or whatever else, but this place just burned. And fire department is on our front lawn with the hook and ladder. Seattle fire department is all over the place. And our girls were on their bunk beds looking out the window. Look. And then saying, Daddy, go downstairs, get your tracks, go give them out. Look at all the people that have come. Look at them all come. Tracks are a little Christian gospel to tell people how to get saved, but you look for every open door you can and every effective opportunity. We depend upon Him to open doors. We depend upon Him to walk through the doors. How would I know where to even meet 30 years ago coming into Bellingham? It wasn't like we were part of an existing church starting another one. We were part of a church family 90 miles south of this area in Seattle in the U District. And so I went and found a little Union Hall across from Hardware Sales. I think it's used for drugs right now, called like marijuana or whatever else, which is a drug. And then, in case you didn't know, and then across the street is Les Schwab. And so I went over to Les Schwab front desk and said, "Hey, I want to know, do you got the name of the, how do you contact who owns or operates that little building?" And the guy standing next to me says, "I know the president of the union," because it was Georgia Pacific Union Hall building. He gave me the number. I called the guy and says, "We're just looking to meet on Sunday nights. We're trying to start a Bible study, see if the Lord wants to start a church." And he gave me the keys. And he just says, "You just come." And I said, "Well, how much is it?" You know, he goes, $100. I go, $100 a week? That's a good thing coming out of Seattle. It's $100 a month. That's even a better thing, a very good thing. We like you lots. And so that's where we started at, but that was an effective door open, and we had no idea. God, would you even bring people out? And God did, and you're here today. Thank you so much. We depend upon Him to open doors. We depend upon Him to keep them open. Open doors equal opportunities, equal oppositions. For Paul, in his open doors, he'll either have a revival or a riot. Those are the two things. When Paul's ministering, either people are coming to Christ in a revival, or there's a riot and they want to kill him, stone him, and do away with him. So for the opposition that we're facing, it's the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. How can we win? Here's something that I was studying on, and this is for me, maybe it's for somebody else too, but God, help me with the opposition. Romans 13:12, it says, "Put on the armor of light." So there's action that we need to take. Put on the armor of light. Jesus is the light of the world. I need more of Jesus, and I need less of the world. And the reason I don't advance in opposition battles at times is because it's more of me and not more of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:7, the armor of righteousness. I need to move forward in His strength and in His righteousness and not on my determination. And number 3, Ephesians 6:11, to put on the whole armor of God, not partial armor, the whole armor of God. We need to suit up if we're going to do the work God has for us. In verse 10, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do." So he's bringing in the names of some people. If we remember back when we finished Romans chapter 16, there were 33 names of people that served with Paul. Paul didn't go in a sense of as a solo minister. So many people help. So many people help us. We're not able to do what we're doing here, even this morning, without the team. People get here early. They check out the building. They walk around. People are in the kitchen. They're cooking food. We have a servant's breakfast. Worship team's here early. A little after 7, they begin to set up. Sound people are here getting set up. Our ushering team comes in. Our children's ministry team comes in. People are here prior to even during the week, cleaning, preparing, getting ready. Lots of stuff that go on, lots of help. And we have a number of Timothys, younger people. When you think about this, as I mentioned, praise God by His grace, 30 years, right? I mean, praise God for that. But you realize that our worship leader, our sound people, and many, they weren't even born yet when we started. I mean, that's the reality. Others on our worship team. In other words, how gracious is God? And these are young Timothys in many ways, and we're really appreciating them and the work they're doing as well. Paul gives us some insight in some of the struggles that Timothy had. He was young and he's learning how to contend for the faith. If you're young, be patient. And if you have a young person, even as a parent, be patient. He may have seemed to be timid, as his name implies, but he's very hardworking and was able to be used by God. If there's anything as a young person to develop, develop a hard work ethic, as unto the Lord, but be known as somebody who works hard. Everything we do diligently as for the Lord. If you work hard as unto the Lord, if you're a hard worker, God's going to open up more doors and more opportunities. Why? Because he can trust you. That's why. Because you represent him. You can trust you. Don't be a slacker. If you're a student that can get A's, then get A's. You hear me? No, your parents didn't write me an email to say that. I'm just saying, whatever you're capable of, then move in that direction and let God work and celebrate how God works. So for Timothy, Paul says this, and it's a great statement. For I have no one like-minded. This is the Apostle Paul, who sincerely cares for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his, listen, Timothy, his proven character. How do you get proven character? By working hard. That's how. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Work hard. Stop saying ishish, like 10 ishish or 8 ishish. It's like if it's 8, it's 10 before 8, okay? Let's just get it straight. Show up early to job. Okay, Pastor, get on with the message. Okay, that was personal, but there's no ishy. There's like it is or it isn't. Therefore, verse 11, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Paul's looking forward to Timothy coming. Paul would say to Timothy, really, Timothy, I charge you, I commit this to you. Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Timothy, guard what is committed into your trust. You know, ministry really is about getting ready for the next assignment. We're not here writing it out until the second coming of Christ. We're here digging in, praying earnestly, believing that there's more people to be saved, more people to walk with the Lord, more fruit to come in the name of Jesus. Ministry is about getting ready for the next assignment. So over these last year and a half, it's been tough, and it's still tough. It's hard. It's enduring. It's overwhelming when you see things going on in our state and other things as well. It takes perseverance to stay with it, with decisions that have been made. They're very sad. They're very gross. Many are demonic and evil and wicked, but you have to press in. But God's using this. God's using this to help us. Whatever he's doing inside of us, he's doing something. And this is what's happening. We're seeking God and his word like never before. We're praying. We're believing. We're trying to eliminate crazy nonsense in our life and in our ministry and just say, God, it's about you. And the ministry is getting ready for whatever the Lord has next. We're ready. We're ready. We haven't been sitting on the bench. We've been engaged in what God has for us. Paul would say, Timothy, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Timothy, it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Women, moms, grandmas, great-grandmas, listen. You keep doing what you're doing to your children, your grandchildren. You love them. You serve them. You're not going to get thanked. I'm sorry. I'm thanking you right now, okay? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But you don't get a lot of thanks. I mean, even think when that little one is born and, you know, you're just caring. And then finally, this little one just is like a smile. He smiled at me. It's like this great reward. He knew the baby just had gas, but it's okay. Take it, man. Take the smile if you can get it. But just, it keeps you going. But parents, moms, grandparents, keep doing. Invest in these little ones. Because in the end, God recognized. God saw when a widow came and gave just a penny. And he says, you know what? She gave sacrificially. God notices everything. And God notices what you're doing. And he will give you the wonderful thanksgiving. Verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a more convenient time. And you read that and think, Apollos, what are you? You got an attitude, Apollos? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. You're not an Apostle Apollos. The Apostle Paul is speaking to you. I need you. Apollos goes, not now. I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. And if you don't read into it, that'd be a mistake. I love what it is. There's a great illustration for us here. Paul is not using his leadership or his authority to move beyond what God wants. He's saying to Apollos, there's an opportunity. Apollos says, not now. In ministry, we need to respect and honor a decision. Yes, you might be the right person. You might be trained and gifted, and we have an opportunity, and hey, you know, can you go ahead? Can you fill this opportunity to be perfect? And you say, you know what? It just won't work right now. And for somebody as a pastor or somebody else, say, what do you mean it won't work now? Just trust God. You need to let it go. You need to trust God. God, we love you. Whatever you decide is good for me. Whatever you decide, as long as you're seeking the Lord, whatever is good for you. So the unwillingness to come, it can be challenging when you're in ministry. Ministry is seldom convenient, but following the leading of the Lord, you don't. And that's why we don't have like a membership role. If you're here and you're attending, we become quite aware. I'm quite aware of who's here and what's going on. We're aware and we want to be here, walk with you and whatever else. But we don't hold anybody. And ministries that do, that's a mistake. We don't ask you to, you know, to make pledges or do anything like that. Make a commitment to Christ and serve him, live for him. Now, 13 and 14 is really the heart of today's verse 13 and 14. Five things, if you just look at it, they just roll off for you and for me. Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong, and everything we do, let's do it in love. Let's walk through that. Watch, number one. It's an observation, what's happening, anticipating what might happen. As a Christian, we're watchful. We see things that are happening. We're aware of things going on in the world. We're aware of things in our community, our state, our nation. We're aware of things around the world. We're aware of what's going on. We try to be aware of how God is working in various situations. We're aware of oppositions that may come our way. We're watching. Jesus would say to Peter, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. 1 Peter 5:8. The adversary, the devil, wants to be like a roaring lion to you. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan wants to take advantage of you. So first of all, when we're watching, we need to watch spiritually, realizing that there is an opposition. Satan, the devil, the demonic realm is against the call of God in your life. But we need to watch something else. And Jesus would say in Mark 14:38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's so important. So we're watching for spiritual battles. We want to arm ourselves, armor of God, but we want to be watching and not be taken into temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. So every temptation, there's an exit door, but it's your choice whether you want to take that exit door or not. Revelations chapter 3, 1 and 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. When we're looking at this very word to watch, you need to watch out for your own spiritual welfare. You may be just tanking in a big way, but the question would be, how has your time with Jesus been? Not that good, huh? Well, that's okay. God's not going to put this condemnation trip on you, but he's saying, I want you to come to me. Be watchful because I want to strengthen you. I want to strengthen the things that remain inside of you. One other thing that we watch for is we watch for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. I wake up and I look out. I say, God, thank you for your mercies today. Thank you, I'm breathing today. Thank you, I'm out of bed and on the move. All right, watch out. Some of you will get that later on in life. But I look up and say, is today going to be the day? Is today the day? Looking for that glorious appearing. But whatever you have for us, it tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. When we're looking at this in a practical way, watch. My friends, many people want to know why you have hope right now, why you are encouraged. You need to give them the answer. Second thing is to stand fast in faith. What you see or what you do not see can be very heart-rending right now. All the work and too few workers, it can make you want to quit, but you can't quit. We need to stand fast in faith. Ephesians chapter 4, don't be like children tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold to the word of God which you were taught. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together that we may be able to complete the word of God. Be brave, my brothers and sisters, be brave. That's the third thing. This ministry, all ministry, is not a popularity contest. It is about doing things contrary to popular opinion or status, but to be brave. And it means, in exploring that word, it means to be courageous. And to be courageous is not to be militant, and it is not to be rude. That is not courageous. Militant or rude is not courageous. Be brave. Romans 8:31, God is for us. Joshua 1:9. And remember, Joshua was a general, a soldier, but God spoke to him. I don't care where you're at or what you've achieved. If God had to speak to Joshua, the general, he needs to speak to us in his word. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua 1:9. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I just saw this illustrated this weekend about being strong, being brave, being courageous from a fellow believer. He's a new governor of Virginia and was just sworn in on yesterday. And what he did just initially coming in, and I'm just saying, this gives hope, not to give up, not to quit, to press in. But what he did in executive orders, first of all, he restored the excellence in education by ending the use of divisive concepts, including critical race theory in public education. Sign that. Next one up. He empowered Virginia parents in their own children's education and upbringing, allowing parents to make decisions on whether their child's going to wear a mask to school or not. Amen. New one in. He lists several of them, a couple of others. He listed an executive order to combat and prevent human trafficking and provide support to the survivors. Another one, to establish a commission to combat anti-Semitism. And in the same day, anti-Semitism took place in our nation in Texas, where four hostages, including a rabbi, were held in a synagogue in Texas. You might have heard about that yesterday. So he's signing a bill about anti-Semitism because it's very real and very live. And that happened during an on-live streaming service that they had. And then, according to Seattle Times, our own governor declared, it should not be legal in the state of Washington for elected officials or candidates for office to willfully lie about these election results. And this will be subject to incarceration. So if you have an opinion contrary to something else, and it's not a truthful opinion, or who knows what it is, the governor doesn't like it, he wants to throw you in jail. That's what it says. I mean, he wants to bring charges against us. And I thought it was very interesting because last week, or prior to that, one of our Supreme Court justices commented publicly regarding the course, case before them with the COVID restrictions. She said, we have over 100,000 children which have never had before and been in this serious condition, she contends, and are on many ventilators. 100,000. The actual number of children ill in hospitals from COVID, according to the Department of Health and Human Resources, is 3,342 as of Friday. So 100,000. So you're not telling the truth. You're a Supreme Court justice. Do you get incarcerated? You know, I mean, I'm just trying to say, Paul was battling Rome at the time. He's going to be executed by Nero. My friends, my faith lives out not only here in the church, but in the public arena and wherever else we go. What does God's word say? I want to be strong. I want to be brave. And number four is to be strong. And that's the ability to persevere when you're exhausted and beaten down. In ministry and serving God, and you're aware of it, it is tough and we need strength that comes from God. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I love Psalm 38:3. In the day when I cried out, God, you answered me and you made me bold with strength in my soul. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And we want to be motivated by love. Everything must flow from the love for God and the love for others. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if he died once for all, then all die. Paul is saying, I do what I do out of my love for Christ. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, from the household of Stephanas, and the fruits of Acacia, and those who have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So what he's saying, I'm going to list some other people. They have been serving with me. They're devoted in their ministry. Ministry is validated by fruitfulness. It is not a spectator sport. It takes devotion. It takes dedication. Verse 16, that you also submit to each other, to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I don't know about you, but a lot of people are turned off by the word submission. Biblically speaking, it is a very liberating word. Here's the answer. If you can submit to God, if you can submit to God, God, not my will, your will be done. If you can submit to God, you will be willing to submit to about anything else. If you can submit to God, because God, you're in control. And having that sense of mutual submission is a blessedness in serving God. Hearing from other people and learning just how God wants to work. Verse 17, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Acacius, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They became aware of various needs. As I said earlier, when you're watching, you become aware, and we want to help. And again, just letting you know, as a ministry, we're just not bringing forth the word of God, because they say, not only did we bring the word of God, not only did we bring the gospel, but we also brought our own lives to you. And it's very real. So, as you have need, how can we pray and how can we help? Verse 18, for they refreshed, and that word means strengthened my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I love men and women who, when you're around them, you just get stirred up. You get strengthened in your heart. They love God. They're able to take on situations and pray and trust God, and you feel strengthened in your spirit. My prayer is that when we get together, love and good works are stirred up. We're strengthened. We leave here feeling, God, you're with us. God, you're leading. A servant's a blessing. And you need to know that. No matter what you're going through, no matter what heartache you need to bring, no matter what just trouble you may find yourself in, there's two words and they both start with the letter B. You are a blessing and not a burden. You're a blessing and not a burden. You are a blessing and not a burden. Know that up front before something happens, and to know we're approachable. You're a blessing and not a burden. Yes, it's a heavy, overwhelming situation you're carrying. Hey, we can carry it together. We can pray together. We can see God work. Why? Because you're a blessing. He takes our burdens. He gives the blessing. Verse 19, the churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. I can't wait to see them in heaven. A husband and wife team greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Holy kiss. It's interesting how people can get stuck on that particular verse, but they're not doing lip to lip on this, my friends. It's just a little kiss, maybe on the forehead in the culture, on the cheek. We don't really, during our greeting time, employ that scripture. But I think what we're wanting to show one another is that we care about you. Hey, it's great to see you. And there may be a handshake, maybe a hug, maybe, you know, hey, pound it or whatever else like that. What I'm just saying is we appreciate you. You're loved and appreciated. The salutation from my own hand. So Paul is dictating this letter. We know in the scriptures he had problems with his eyesight, but at the very end, the salutation, he's writing, so he just picked up the quill or whatever it was and just is writing down the rest of this. It's valid. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And that's very important. The last, verse 22, to be accursed means anathema. And anathema means condemnation. So if there is no belief in Jesus Christ, bottom line, you're hellbound, not heavenbound. And then the other, O Lord, come, is Maranatha. So two words, anathema means you're not heavenbound. Maranatha means, come, Lord Jesus, I am heavenbound. Paul is making it very clear at the very end. Verse 23, by the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul was living the surrendered life. His life was filled with the love of God. He was so filled with the love of God, he was able to love others the way that God has loved him. And I pray and hope that's true for us. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to just close in a prayer instead of a worship song, because we have our children in back. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We thank you, God. We ask that you let your word take root in our hearts right now. Transform our lives according to your will for our life and for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to bear more fruit this year than ever before. God, teach us and train us how to be watchful, how to stand fast, how to be brave, how to be courageous, how to be strong, how to be loving in ways we never have before. Work mightily in our own personal lives. Work within our homes. May our homes become a chapel of love like never before and fruitful for your glory. And if you're here or watching online or listening at some time, I would ask, as Paul said, if you haven't come to Christ, that is the best, greatest decision that you must make, you need to make. There's no heaven without a Savior. May Jesus be your Savior. You might say, God in heaven, Father in heaven, forgive me of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because of his death, burial, and resurrection. I receive this free gift of eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I love you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.